preaching of the word. It's just been so wonderful this week with the singing and the preaching. Darren Walter, son from Spruce Pine, Bethel Baptist Church, been pastor over there 20 years. Don't seem possible he's been gone that long. But we are so thankful that he has taken the time to be with us this week. Every message, every night, just been more and more special to all of us, I do believe. And I think it's just one of the greatest weeks that we've had around here since I've been here. And that's all because of God. So let's pray much tonight that God will be with him and anoint and give him that which we need. And let us pray that we will be receptive to be obedient to the Holy Ghost tonight. We sing that beautiful song. Brethren, we have met to worship. Let's worship the Lord tonight.
Stand to your feet. Lead us in prayer.
Precious Lord Jesus, we count it a privilege and an honor every time we are able to approach the throne of grace. Because, Father, you told us and you bid us come boldly to the throne of grace, and there we can find help in time of trouble. Lord, every one of us could surely testify tonight when we have come broken, when we have come humbly, when we have come with a contrite spirit, you have heard. We didn't leave the throne of grace empty. We know, Heavenly Father, you heard. You ministered to us. You supply our needs. We're so thankful again tonight that we can call you, Lord. Lord, I pray for this congregation, your people. Lord, there are so many out there watching tonight across the country. And I pray, Father, that as they're watching, they will just be humble. And help us, Father, to hear from heaven through your servant. God, I pray that you will anoint him. We're so thankful for him. We're thankful, Father, that we can just look to you. Oh, God, you've done so much for us. And we just praise you and thank you and adore you for all you are to us, how you have protected us thus far. And I know, Father, you will never leave us nor forsake us. You will go with us all the way and get us home before the darkness of this world sets in. And I pray, Father, that we will reach out to others that's lost and dying in their sins. And they'll look at us and see Jesus in us, the hope of glory. And then when they see that, you'll convict your hearts. God, that's your plan, that's your purpose. Let us do our little part. And I know you'll do the big part in the name of Jesus, the name above every name. Amen. Amen.
Amen. Love you. Luke 22 and 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Luke 22 and 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. It's been a joy to be with you all this week. I was up in the night last night, about 3:30 in the morning. God dealing with us about these verses. I want to begin reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I did not mean to get hung up on treasures and earthen vessels every single night of revival meeting. That certainly was not my plan, but I have not been able to get away from it. And at the risk of being a polecat in a perfume factory, we're going to do it again. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse number 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Lord, we thank you for your word. May you bless us tonight and help us, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Some years ago, God had burdened my heart, and I asked our church if they would, after I preached on Sunday night, as many would, stay as I just began to read in Matthew until I just got exhausted and couldn't pronounce the words anymore. And so we had some stay, many left, but some stayed. And I said, we're going to come back Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night. And over the course of 14 straight days, we read every verse in the New Testament. And the biggest crowd that we had was on the last night as we read and finished Revelation. We had 39 people present, 39. And I thank God for them. And on Sunday morning, after we had finished, on Sunday morning, God saved 39 people. One, proportionally, for the most and biggest crowd that we had each night. But then your question, isn't that great? Hallelujah. But then the question comes of, why did we only have 39? Why couldn't we have 40? 2, 5, 50, 100? Isn't it sad? My heart's heavy tonight. Up at 3:30 in the morning, all this week, preaching things God, these are all new things. I mean, folks who go to my church was like, Preacher Darren, you've never preached some of this stuff. This is amazing. And I'm like, yeah, it's amazing to me too, because God just opening up things to me. And I want to read tonight out of Luke 22, and I want to preach on this, following the man with the pitcher. Following the man with the pitcher. We see, number one, we see the plot of perdition. Verse 1 says, now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes saw how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas named Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. Number one, the plot of perdition. We see the participants in this plot. Now, Jesus has told us, according to Scripture, it's the time of the feast of unleavened bread. The Passover is drawing nigh. This is the last week of Jesus' life upon this earth. And the Lord Jesus came for that hour. And his entire attention is turned towards the moment for which he's come into the world, moving to the cross, the place called Calvary, that he might lay down his life for the sins of the world. And what a sad day has come in Israel, because behind the scenes, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, the religious of their day, the so-called big crowds that come that say, oh, how we love Jesus, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Now they're plotting how they might kill our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And look, these godless men have already decided what they want to do with Jesus. They want to kill him. Do you know who the high priest is? The high priest, by his very position, is the one in Israel that could go once a year into the Holy of Holies and offer the blood and sprinkle it there, that their sins of the people might be forgiven. And he is caught up in this movement to kill the Son of God. The scribes are those who would copy scriptures and pass the, these are the godless men with godly positions that are moving towards killing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And to make things worse, one of Jesus' own hand-picked disciples by the name of Judas, Satan has entered into him, and now he goes to seek out the chief priests, and they enter into a covenant for 30 pieces of silver. He will betray and sell Jesus into their hands. Look with me in verse 6 at the plan. He promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. In the absence of the multitude. Judas, who's promised and coveted to betray Jesus, has heard those chief priests say, when you betray him and we have the opportunity to lay our hands on him, do not do it on the feast day, lest there be an uproar amongst the people. You see, there's 2 to 3 million Jews that have come into Jerusalem just to keep the Passover. And they're afraid that if Jesus was to be betrayed and Jesus was to be killed at that time, that there would be an uproar. Just remember, just a few days ago, the people lined up both sides of the street. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. So the religious leaders, they're really afraid that maybe they may be overcome and overwhelmed by those that are standing on Jesus' side. So they're going to wait till the crowds are gone. Then they will arrest and kill Jesus. On one hand, the religious leaders say, we're not going to do it on the Passover. But on the other hand, Jesus says, it will be the Passover. We have a classic example of the will of God versus the will of men. You have the prophecies and the prediction of the Lord Jesus Christ that it will be the Passover versus the plans and the plots of evil men that it will not be the Passover. It was God that planned the cross. Those men did not want to do this at the Passover. And it's God that not only planned it, but God made all the preparations for the cross. Did you know that tonight there are still people that plot and plan against Jesus? I want to read in Psalm 2. Hold your place here. I want to read in Psalm 2, just one verse of Scripture, Psalm 2, verse number 2. And if you believe in underscoring in your Bible, this is one to underscore, especially in the day and age in which we live, we see the plot of perdition. Psalms 2, verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed. Today there is an agenda that is against the Lord Jesus Christ. And you gathering tonight as a remnant, gather without the popularity of our nation, they're again you. What used to be as I grew up in what I believe was a great Christian nation, and I believed everybody just loved Jesus. I was so foolish. I grew up in a bubble. And I wasn't social distancing in my bubble. But after I got out of the house and got into college and started working then, my bubble burst. And I began to see just how vast we have moved away from the things of God. And there is a plot of perdition that is at play tonight in America and in our world that is against Jesus Christ, that have set their face against Him. Did you know I saw a picture just the other day of a man who had on a t-shirt that says, if Jesus comes again, we'll kill him again. Go ahead and try. It won't work out well for you next time. The plot of perdition. Number two, back to the book of Luke. Number two, we see the preparation for the Passover. Verse number 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. Remember, they've taken a lamb, they've shut it up for 3 days, they've examined it, that it's without spot, that it's without blemish, and then they take that little lamb, that little innocent lamb, And they take a knife and they slit its throat. Preacher, how horrid. As they put their hand upon that little lamb's head and they slit its throat, they're saying, we are transferring our sin to you. And your blood is transferring to us your innocence. They've killed the lamb. Did you know that when Jesus was born, the shepherds were out on the Judean hillside, keeping watch over their flock by night? That flock was being raised to be the sacrifice every year at the Passover. When the lamb was born, he was born to be the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Every year, maybe I tried to figure, 300,000 lambs would have to die. But after Jesus gave his life, not another one of them would even count. Only the blood that Jesus shed is good for our salvation. Amen. It's time for the Passover to be killed. Now, what is the Passover? He sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. The Passover. It's an annual Jewish feast celebrating God's deliverance of Israel from Egypt. You remember the story? How that Israel had been in Egypt's bondage and oppression and affliction for 400 years. And the people of God cried out. God sent Moses down there to be a deliverer. He stood before Pharaoh and said, let my people go. And Pharaoh hardened his heart to the Lord of his own free will. And plague after plague after plague, 10 plagues total, that 9 plagues fell upon the nation of Egypt. And God planned the 10th one and would be the death of the firstborn. And God said to Moses, he said, tonight I'm going to pass by. And when I pass by, I'm looking to kill the firstborn of every household. How many here is the firstborn in your family? I don't care how old you are. You're the firstborn child in your family. Way up high. Way up high. You're marked for death. You're marked for death. God said, Moses, everyone that'll take a lamb, you shut up the lamb 3 days, examine it without spot, without blemish, shed its blood, take the blood, put it on the doorpost and the lintel of the house. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no death will come into your family. You deserve to die. The judgment of the plague says you're going to die. But God in his mercy and God in his grace said, if you'll get under the blood, you can be saved. Hey, firstborn youngins, I'm so glad tonight that my Father provided a way that I might be saved and my sins might be forgiven. Then not only did they have this opportunity of the shed blood, but then they would partake of that lamb. They would roast that lamb and they would have a time of communion, a time of commemoration. They would come together and they would partake of that lamb. And God said, I want you to have your sandals on tonight. I want you to have your staff in your hand because you're leaving. And then at Pharaoh's house, he didn't believe God. And that night his firstborn child died and his heart was broken. That everything that Moses had said, now 10 total plagues, has come to pass. And Pharaoh said, away, leave, get away. And Moses and the people of God rose up and left. And God said, every year you're to commemorate what I have done for you, in that you're to keep this 7-day feast of unleavened bread, you're to slay the lambs, and I want you to know it's a time of looking back as to what God has done for you. At the promise of Almighty God. And here stands Jesus sending out 2 of his disciples, just 2 of them, Peter and John. And he said, hey, fellas, I want you to go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. Jesus is getting ready to be the lamb that's slain upon the cross of Calvary for the sins of the world. But he says to 2 of his disciples, this will be the Last Supper. I want you to go out. Now, don't you know? I just imagine Judas, who has committed himself in a covenant to betray Jesus, is wanting to know just exactly where they might eat the Passover. And he is listening closely. But Jesus did not ask Judas to go secure the place. Jesus asked Peter and John. And it was just a mission sent for those two. And immediately, I began to think about, now we see the preparation of the Passover. Number three, the pursuit of the place. Look at verse 9. They said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? Here's the thought. There are so many people, 2 million, 3 million people, coming into Jerusalem and all over Israel to keep the Passover, all from the hillsides and up in the rocks and the rills and the valleys and the mountains. They're all coming to town. There is no place. We don't have a place. There's not a room. There's not a house. There's no place that'll accommodate the 12 of us and you, Jesus, 13 of us, to come together. There's no place big enough. I'm reminded of something. When Jesus was born, there was no room for him in the inn because of a census that was being taken. And so Jesus was born in a manger. And here at the end of his life, we're facing the same situation. We can't find a place. Call the event planners. Call somebody that can orchestrate this thing. But Peter and John says, Lord, where wilt thou that we go? Because there's not a place big enough. All accommodations are taken. What on earth are we going to do? They're pursuing a place. Do you see their problem? Jesus has a provision. Verse 10. And he said unto them, behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And you shall say unto the good man of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished. There make ready. Lord, you want us to what? You know there's 2 or 3 million people in this city and all accommodations are taken. Lord, what are we going to do? He says, easy. Go down there to the gate where you enter into the city and stand. And just watch. There's a fella going to enter in carrying a pitcher. And when he comes carrying the pitcher, follow him. All through the city, wherever he goes, go with him. And the house that he goes into, you go into. And you say, that man that's carrying the pitcher is a servant. It is unusual for a man in the daytime or evening to go and fetch water. It is considered, I'm sorry, ladies, but of that day it was considered the ladies' work to go and draw water in the morning or to go draw water in the evening. But this is a man servant that is sent by his master to go and get water. And here, when they see this man pass by, the pitcher is already full. In fact, I can't even read that he went to draw it somewhere. I just suppose he did, but it may have been full the whole time. I don't know. So he took this earthen vessel. Now listen, this is not a good example. But he took this earthen vessel. It's filled up with water. And he's just walking through. And Peter and John stand there mind their own business. And there he goes. He's going in. What are we going to do, boys? Jesus said go. Master, sir, the master said, where is the guest chamber that our master might eat the Passover with his disciples? And he showed him a large upper room already completely furnished and said, there it is. Now I just want to say this to you. You have a problem. There is no way. It is unfixable. We have a coronavirus. I don't care what the Democrats say. They can't fix it. They lied to you. I don't care what the Republicans say. They can't fix it. They lied to you. Oh, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to fix it. Ain't nobody going to fix it. If they could fix it, it'd already be fixed. I got 3 amens. I had a whole house full. But Lord God, you know it's the truth. Well, I'm going to vote for the Green Party. You go right ahead, but they can't fix it either. The only one that can get us out of this jam that we're in is Jesus Christ. The only one that can fix your problem. The only one. You look right now, there is no way. But here's the thing. When there is no way, He is the way. He makes the way. Now just think about it. Peter and John standing here, they cannot make it happen. They can't. They've tried. There's not a place to rent. There's not a place available. They don't have enough money. They don't know enough people. They cannot make it happen. But a servant passes them by, and God in that servant, through that water in that jug, has already gone before them. I want to say to you that God has already gone before you in the problem that you face. You don't know it yet, but it's already solved. You don't know it yet, but He already sees you in heaven. What? Oh, yes. He is the provision. Verse 13, they went and found as He had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the, I gotta stop. I gotta think for a second. The pitcher is full of fresh water, which is a picture of the Word of God. It is a picture of the Holy Ghost. You know what Paul said? Paul said this to the people he preached to in Corinthians. He said, be ye followers of me as I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Preacher Darren, who should I follow? Follow the man with a pitcher that's full of fresh water. I'm not following you. Follow the servant. You know who it is? Apostle Paul. It's the preacher man. Stand up, Pastor. Come on, son. Lord God, I wish about four or five of you just take off and just start following me around the building. We'd have a time tonight, amen? The man of God comes by with the Word of God, filled with the Spirit of God, preaching to you. When you got a problem, preaching to you. When you can't make a way, preaching to you, declaring the truths of the Word of God, that God's gone before you. God's going to help you. God's going to bless you. And you know what you do? You just get in right behind Him. And you just begin to follow Him. Let me tell you something. Not only does it represent Paul, but it represents Jesus. You know what Jesus said? He said that He was a servant. He said, I did not come to be ministered to. I came to minister. Amen. I didn't come for you to serve me. I came to serve you. And there went that servant. Thank you, sir. Which is a picture of Christ. With a full, fresh anointing and power of the Holy Ghost. And a fresh message that the Lord laid a thought on the preacher's heart at 3:30 in the morning and said, get up, boy. I got a pot to fill. I want you to get down there and tell them people that when they can't make a way and they don't see a way, I am the way. Just follow me and I'm going to work it all out. Well, hallelujah. I like what the Lord's up to, don't you? And when the hour was come, now why did He come? Jesus came for an hour. You remember there when they were out of water or out of wine at the wedding? And He said, there's water pots, fill the water pots full. You remember that story? He said to His mother, He said, woman, mine hour is not yet come. Here, when the hour was come, it's time. The hour has come in which He will head towards the cross. He sat down and the 12 apostles with Him. And He said unto them, with desire. Now, their problem, His provision, His passion. With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. His desire is to gather His own one more time. When they can't, listen, I believe Peter and John knew where it was. They went in, everything's ready up in the upper room. And when it was time, Jesus got all His other disciples, including old Judas, and said, we're going up there. This is where we're going. And they all went up there together. When they did, Jesus, he washed their feet. Every single one of them. He washed their feet. Simon Peter said, no, no. You are the master. You're not washing my feet. He said, suffer it to be so. Because if I don't wash you, you're not clean. Judas' feet was washed. In fact, Judas is going to sit down at this table. And in his heart, he has already had Satan enter into him. That tells me he's lost. Very lost. Jesus said, for I say unto you, I will not eat any more, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Jesus wants to celebrate the Passover with his disciples, looking back at what God has done, celebrating, remembering redemption, looking forward to redemption. Jesus' death is the ultimate fulfillment of the Passover. I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Number four, the power of the promise. Watch this. He took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave unto them saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Look at the power. Jesus took common elements. Unleavened bread, which if left out, it'd get hard and crusty. He took common elements. The fruit of the vine. He took common, but this pitch, common elements. Look at the blessing. In each place, the bread, which represents his body, and the cup, which represents his blood, he gave thanks. Have you given thanks today? And when I got up this morning, I gave thanks. 3:30 in the morning, I gave thanks. I didn't get up and say, oh, Lord, what do you want? No. I said, Lord, thank you for getting me up. Thank you, Lord, for laying this on my heart. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And he gave thanks. I like that when Jesus gives thanks, knowing he's about to be betrayed. Jesus gave thanks. His body, speaking of the bread, he's the bread of life. And that bread, he gave thanks and he broke it. Now his bones were not broken, but his body was broken over as they beat it, as they pierced it, and put the crown of thorns on his head, ran a spear in his side. His body was broken, okay? That bread is unleavened bread. I was telling somebody last night, I preached a message one time on leaven. I had my wife down here on the communion table. She was making bread, kneading out dough, and I asked her to put just a pinch of leaven in it. And while I preached for about 40 minutes, she's just making bread the whole time. And finally, you said, preacher, that'd be a distraction. After a while, it got okay. And I asked him, I said, when it was over, I said, now somebody take the leaven out she just put in it. Leaven's sin, leaven's bad. Take the leaven out. And they said, we can't get it out. Once you put a little bit in there and you got it all mixed up, it's all mixed up. And I said, well, let's just let it go and come back tonight and see what happens. We dismissed the morning service. We came back at 6 o'clock that night. That leaven, that dough had risen and came out of the bowl. It ran off on the table, dripped off in the floor. You see, sin will get big on you pretty quick. Jesus' body, I need an amen right here if you agree, is without sin. And that bread is unleavened bread, which means without sin. And then the cup, which represents his blood, sinless blood, without spot, defilement, or blemish, pure, holy, divine blood. And some people say, well, we're going to put wine in the cup. Wine has leaven in it as it's fermented. It represents sin. Was Jesus' blood sinful blood? So he took fruit of the vine. Just simple grape juice. Thomas Welch, Welch's grape juice, as a servant of the church, was so upset about how their church was going through with the Lord's Supper that he started his own company just to make juice. How God's blessed that company just to make juice so they could do the communion time right. Now, think about it. These simple elements that the Lord is using, his blessing, his body, his blood, the benefit. Look with me, holding your place here, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm almost done. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, God showed Paul this same thing in verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Three things. There's a commemoration. You do show. You're looking back at the Lord's death. Passover was looking back at what God did for them. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're commemorating. We are looking back at what the Lord has done. It's a time of communion. As oft as you drink it, he's present. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. I know he's present with those 12 as they sit at the table. He's present with us tonight, amen. A time of commemoration, a time of communion. Why, Preacher Darren? Because Jesus arose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. He did give his life on the cross, but on the first day of the week, he arose and he's present. He's alive. Also, it's a commitment. He says, till he come. Look, verse 26. As oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's breath, death, till he comes. He's coming again. Now I start getting excited at 3 o'clock in the morning when I start thinking about his promise. He gave his life on the cross. He predicted it, and he did. He predicted he would rise again, and he did. And he said, I will come and receive you unto myself. Come here. He's coming. He's coming. Now think. In Revelations 19. Revelations 19. One of these days, the trumpet is going to sound. Do-do-do-do. I don't know what Jesus is going to say, but arise, my love, or whatever. God the Father is going to tell God the Son, Son, it's time to go get my children. All things are now ready. And Jesus is going to step forward and call his children home. You're going to lose your gravitational pull. You're going to be gone from this place. I know you just paid your car off and you want a little bit more time with it. And I'm sure you'll be holding on the steering wheel when he raptures you feet first. But I'm telling you, that car's not going. He's taking you home. Hallelujah to God. Now think with me. Revelations 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Can you imagine heaven and all the decorations and all the preparations that's been made through all the eons of time for the bride of Christ? And Jesus, the groom, will be united at a wedding. Can you just imagine how that room is furnished and that place is prepared? And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. That's me and you. After all we've done that's so wicked and terrible, he's forgiven us of it all, and he arrays us in clean, fine, white linen. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Preacher Darren, it just don't seem like there's no way this rapture is ever going to happen. People keep talking about it, and where is his return? Listen, he's coming. Man, I could sense it last night. I've sensed it today. He's coming. Go back with me to Luke. Let's go to chapter 12. Luke 12. Luke 12. Say amen when you found it because you got to see it. Luke 12, verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. Hey, you remember that servant? Peter and John couldn't make a way, didn't know what that's going to do. God said there's a servant coming by with a pitcher. It's full. Just follow him. And when you go in there, just follow him into the house and say, where's the guest chambers? And he's going to show you a large room already furnished. Preacher Darren, this thing to heaven, this rapture, it seems like it's never going to happen. One day, the trumpet's going to sound. And the redeemed are going to be called home. And oh, what a joyous day. Reunited with all our loved ones, but most importantly, seeing Jesus who gave his life for me and you. He that has the full picture, and we've just been balling him. He said that we're going to get married, and there's going to be a marriage supper. You know what? The party and the feast is not just going to last 7 days. It's going to last 7 years. And Jesus is going to gird himself. And he's going to say to his bride, honey, sit down. And she's going to say, oh, sweetie. And the church is going to sit down and he's going to say, allow me to serve you. And he's going to give us to eat. And he's going to pour out from that pitcher something fresh for us to drink. And oh, man. What a time we're going to have because we started following a servant with a full picture. In fact, I got to read. You know, we was reading. What chapter was we reading in? Do y'all remember? Luke chapter what? 22. Let's go back there. Let's go back there. Luke 22. Luke 22. See if we can tie this all back together. Look in verse number 27. For whither is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? It's not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. And I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. We're going to eat and drink at his table. And he's going to serve us. Can you hear heaven's crier? Extra, extra. Read all about it. The Lamb of God has taken his bride unto himself. In a service that was presided over by the Heavenly Father, the bride was dressed in garments of glorious white. She was spotless and without blemish. The groom was clothed in his glory, as is his custom. The angelic host lifted their voices together and praised the name of the Most High God, while the cherubim and the seraphim could be heard overhead crying, holy, holy, holy. At the reception, the groom asked his bride to be seated, and he girded himself and served her. The couple will return to earth for a 1,000-year honeymoon, and then they'll spend eternity together in the vast mansions of heaven in New Jerusalem. Oh, what a day that's going to be when Jesus comes and gets us
and takes us home, all because one day you heard the word of God and you decided you want to start following the man that had the pitcher. Hey, glory to God, that was filled with water of the word of God and of the Holy Ghost. There was a wealthy man who loved his son, and he loved to collect rare works of art. Together they had a great collection of art. But when the Vietnam War broke out, the boy was drafted into the war. He was very courageous, but he died in battle while trying to rescue another soldier. The father was notified of the sacrifice and the death of his son. And the father grieved deeply for his only son who died. About a month later, just before Christmas, there was a knock at the door. And a young man stood at the door with a very large package in his hands. And he said, "Sir, you don't know me, but I'm the soldier for whom your son gave his life. He saved other lives that day, and he was carrying me to safety when a bullet struck him in the heart and he died instantly. Oftentimes as we served together, he talked about you and his love for you, and together your love for art." And the young man said, "I got you and made you this package. I know it's not much. I'm not really much of an artist, but I think your son would want you to have this." The father quickly opened the package. It was a portrait of his son, painted by that young man. He stared in awe at the way the soldier had captured the personality of his son in the painting. The father was so drawn to the eyes of his own son that his own tears began to well up in his eyes. He thanked the young man, offered to pay him for the picture. The young man said, "Oh, no, sir, I could never repay what your son did for me. This is just a gift." And the father, he took that picture and hung the portrait over his mantle. In fact, he began to take down his other works of art, and all he concentrated on was that beautiful portrait of his son. Every time someone came to see him, he would take visitors over there to show them the great work that's hanging on his mantle. A few months later, he grieved himself to death, and now there's going to be a great auction of his paintings. Many influential, wealthy people gathered. They were excited over seeing the great paintings and having an opportunity to purchase one at the auction for their own collection. And on the platform sat a painting of the son. And the auctioneer pounded his gavel. "We will start the bidding with the auction of the portrait of the son. Who will bid first for this picture?" Dead silence. "Who will bid first for this beautiful portrait?" No one. Finally, from the back of the room, somebody said, "Hey, we want to see the famous paintings. Skip this junk." The auctioneer persisted. "Will somebody bid for this painting? Who'll bid $100? Who'll bid $50? Silence. Someone else shouted and said, "Listen, we didn't come here to see this trash. We came to see Picasso. We came to see Van Gogh. We came to see Rembrandt. We came to see Monet. Get on with the real bids." But the auctioneer said, "Who will bid on the picture of the son?" And finally, from the back of the room, the old gardener that had retired said, "I've got $10. Being a poor man, it's all he could afford. He said, "Well, we have an offer of $10. Do I hear 20, 15, 14, 13, 12, 11? Sold to the man for $10. And the crowd was angry. "Please, let's get on with it." And as he sat there, dropped his gavel, and he said, "The auction is over." "The auction is over? We want Rembrandt, Picasso, Monet. Bring out Van Gogh." "No, I'm sorry. When I was told to conduct this auction, there's a stipulation in the will. And the only thing I can tell you is, whosoever takes the son gets it all." And I want to say to you, church, on July 13th, 1978, as a tow-headed, freckle-faced boy bound for hell, one day Jesus came, knocked on my heart's door, and the Holy Ghost said, "You're going to hell, son, but Jesus would save you." And when I went to that altar, Jesus saved my sin-sick soul. And he let me get on the camel of grace, and he let me start following a servant that was carrying a pitcher full of water, bound for the glory land. And one of these days, youngins, when we're taken home, there's going to be a guest chamber that's fully furnished and has your name written upon it. And what a day that's going to be. And though it seems somewhere out there in the distant future, it may only be a breath away. I want to say, thank God for the man who carried the pitcher of water. Let me get behind him and follow him all the way into the house. You'll stand at your feet tonight. Somebody come, play on the instrument, please, a hymn of invitation. There may be somebody here, you've never been saved. Friend, I'm telling you, if there's not been a day that you got on your knee and bowed and said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died on the cross. I believe they buried him and he rose again on the first day of the week. God, would you forgive me of my sins? If you've not asked him that, you're not getting in. If you say, well, preacher Dan, if you weigh the good and the bad and my good's outdone the bad, so I get in because I'm pretty good. No, it doesn't work like that. You only get in because you've repented of your sins, calling on the name of Jesus Christ. And I challenge you, be saved today. Follow the man with a pitcher of water as he passed you by already and said, it's time for you to slip out and get on your knees and call on Jesus and be saved and follow me all the way home. There may be somebody here tonight, you're a Christian. Thank God for it, but there's problems. Man, there seem like closed doors. There seems like mountains. There seems like valleys and difficulties. And man, there's no way. You've got a problem. You cannot get through or by. But I'm telling you, God has already made a provision for you and is going to lead you through this time. I'm going to ask you, your head's bowed, nobody's looking. Maybe tonight there's a Christian here. You might slip out. You've got somebody on your heart to pray about it tonight. Would you come? Would you follow the man with the pitcher of water as he passes you by tonight? Would you mind God? Would you mind God? Hallelujah. Thank you for your obedience. Thank you for your humility. God will bless it. God will bless it as you follow the man with the pitcher. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, heaven. If you couldn't do anything else, get on your knees and say, God, thank you that you're allowing me to go to heaven. What a privilege. If you're watching at home and you've never been saved, now's the time to get it. Now's the time to get it. Bow your knee beside the sofa. Bow your knee. Bow your head right there sitting on that bed and ask Jesus to save you. He'd save you right where you are. Father, I want to thank you tonight for the goodness of God. I want to thank you for your great mercy. Lord, I want to praise you tonight for your saving grace. God, I pray, Lord, you'd forgive us, God, of our sins of omission and commission, our lack of humility, our lack of obedience. Lord, tonight as we bow, we thank you, Lord, that one night you sent a servant to us and then you saved us by your blood and told us just to follow. God, we've not always been faithful to follow. Lord, as we fell out by the wayside many times, you've picked us up and you put us back on the right path and got us back to following again. Lord, I thank you for the treasure that's in earthen vessels, that tonight these that's gathered in your house and many that are gathered in their homes, the Holy Ghost lives inside them when they got saved. And Lord, they're trying to follow and walk with you. God, there's problems, hardships, difficulties, high mountains, wide deserts, deep valleys. God, I pray you would prepare the way for them and Lord, you'd show them the way through and it leads home. God, may your blessing be upon the believer tonight who's bowed their knee to you, upon the believer who's bowed their head and said, God, would you help us? God, would you do a miracle in their life? Lord, would you help them? Lord, I want to thank you for heaven, for its sweet provision, and for its sweet promise. Oh, what a hope I have tonight. Now, Lord, I have some folk on my heart. I have family members. I have friends. I have frenemies. And Lord, I have foes. God, tonight that needs you. Lord, I pray for my enemy that God, you'd touch them. You'd help them. God, you'd bless them. Make it easy on them.
touch their family. God, I pray you'd just show them your love and your mercy and touch them in a magnificent and a marvelous way. That they'd know that the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Help them, Lord, I pray. And Lord, that we might serve together in the beauty of holiness. Lord, we thank you for Fletcher First Baptist Church. May your blessing be upon the pastor, upon his wife, my dad and mom. Touch them, God, I pray. Thank you for this special place, a special place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Well, I thank you for being here. I appreciate the opportunity you've given us to come preach. It's been a joy to be here with you every night. Think about what Mays Jackson said. Mays Jackson said there's three kind of people being in heaven. I thought, really, there's just one. But he said there's a couple. He said, first of all, you're going to look around when you get there, son. And he said, you're going to be surprised at who is there. How'd they make it? I'd have never thought they'd have got in. But they got in by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus. So you're going to be amazed at who's there. And he said, then you're going to turn around and you're going to get to looking for old so-and-so. Where's preacher so-and-so? Where's deacon so-and-so? And then you're going to be amazed at who's not there. Some people that you had supreme confidence in. You was as sure as if anybody was saved, they was saved. You're going to look around. And they said, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do many wonderful things and teach in your name? But they didn't get in because they thought they could get it through the pride of their works and their ability. And God's not looking for your ability. He's looking for availability. So you're going to be surprised at who is there. Number two, you're going to be surprised at who's not there. Thirdly, look down at your feet. Look, you, what do you see? You're going to be surprised that you're there. How'd I get here? Look at this beautiful place. How'd I get here? All because one day, just in a moment, when I bowed my knee and I said, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I believe you died for me and rose again. Would you save me and forgive my sins? And just like that, I'm an heir to all of this. I'm going to be surprised. All because one day we started following a man with a pitcher of water. I love you, church. God bless each one of you. Pastor, you come.
Thank the Lord. Thank Brother Darren. Not words in my vocabulary to express these six messages that God sent us. How valuable, how pointed, how non-replaceable. May they dwell in their heart. Thank you, Darren, for mine, the Lord. Thank you for coming. Thank you for giving. Got a lot to thank God for, don't we? He's worthy. Been praise, honor, and glory. Sad day when you close the service, but wow, just look back and be thankful that things have been as well with us as they have. All minds and hearts clear. Anyone got anything to say? Praise the Lord. Brother Brian Gilbert, come up here, please. Arowana later, pray much for him as he directs Arowana. Trying to get us all back together to get this started. What a valuable thing it is for our children. He's also the coordinator of the deacons that tries to keep our deacons busy. And I thank God for our deacons. Thank God for you. Just be thankful. God loves a thankful heart. God loves a broken heart. Let's have that broken heart in these days. All minds and hearts clear. Thank you, Brother Darren. Have anything to say? Go ahead.
I just thank the Lord for this week. Not to take any time, but at the beginning of the week, it was just rough at work. We had some problems in the sound room, and they're still not worked out. But by the end of the week, I'm just as calm and peaceful. And it reminds me one time I had to have some surgery years back, and they gave me a Valium, and I just kind of feel calm and relaxed right now. But we have peace in the Lord. You know, Wednesday night was just got us fired up and praising the Lord. And then last night it was just brokenness. It was just totally different message, but just such a great intimate time. It's like Jesus was right there with us, you know. And then tonight, following the man with the pitcher. You know, you guys know I'm burdened about Awana. We don't know what's going to happen this year, how we're going to do it, you know, but the Lord told me this week I got it all figured out. So we just need to keep our eyes on Him,
sure. And
let Him do it, because we can't do it. Like Brother Darren said this week, He's got to do it. We can't do it. So y'all just pray for us that we just keep our eyes on Jesus, but know that He's got it figured out for all those kids, and pray for those kids. You know, they got to hear God's word. And anyway, so let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear God, I just thank you, Lord, for this week. I thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us each and every day. And God, I thank you so much for that blood that was shed for us. God, that Passover, you had it all figured out thousands of years ago before you came. You were the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. And I thank the Lord that you've got the future planned too. We don't have to worry about anything, God. And I praise you and honor you and lift you up today. And we just thank you for this church, for all those that's watched online. And we just pray that you'd continue to be with us during this time, Lord. There's so much uncertainty, so many different opinions and views, and it's like chaos in this world. But if we keep our eyes on you, we can have everything at peace. And we thank you for that, God. We just love you and thank you and praise you. Thank you for Brother Roy and thank you for Brother Darren for the time and the obedience that he's done this week to bring the words to us. We love you and thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.